Crisis series. We've been answering the big question, who am I? And it's probably one of the most important questions we ask ourselves, one of the most important questions that we can get right and get a right answer to. And so we've been talking about how our identity is one of the most important things about us. And that's why the enemy tries to confuse us about our identity. He tries to confuse us about who we are. He tries to deceive us about our identity. And if he can deceive us about our identity, he can derail us. He can just change the trajectory of our lives. He knows, the enemy knows how important our identity is. And God knows how important our identity is. And we've got to understand what our true identity is. And so if the enemy can get us to doubt that we're loved just as we are, get us to doubt that God has made us new people, doubt that we're made in God's image, it can leave an open door to just all sorts of negative things that come into our lives. And so last week we talked about how we're friends of God, right? Y'all remember that? We're friends of God, that we're right with God, that our friendship matters to God. And so today I want to talk about how we are God's sons and daughters. That part of our identity is so important, that we are sons and daughters. And I know just even when I was a kid, when I would meet somebody, and let's say I used to spend my summers in Michigan with my dad. And once in a while I'd meet somebody, because even though, like, I think we're the only Bezots in the Quad Cities, in Michigan where I'd spend my summers, there were lots of Bezots. And it was weird, like, getting used to somebody go, "Hey, Bezot," and they weren't talking to me, you know. And I remember every once in a while, while I'd be in Michigan, somebody go, "Hey, you're Russ Bezot's son." And there was something about that made me go, "Yeah, I'm Russ Bezot's son. Yeah, everybody knows he's a butt kicker, right?" You know. And so there was something special about that. And there's something very special about being sons and daughters of God. And as a parent, I know that, like, you know, I'm hardly perfect as a parent. I'm not the best father. I don't know if I'll be winning any fatherhood awards. You know, this morning I'm like, you know, we're like on Facebook Live showing my son still in bed when we're trying to leave for church, right? So, like, we're not the best parents at all. He went back to bed. Check it out, everybody. So, you know, we're just trying to get out of church. I've got coffee down my shirt. My son's still in bed. We're having a hard time getting out of the house. Then when we got out of the house, we got out of the neighborhood and realized that I left my breakfast at home, so I had to turn around and go get it. And so that's just us. I think some people have this strange illusion of pastors that on Sunday mornings at their house, you know, the kids are all dressed and ready, you know, an hour before we need to leave the house. It's not the case, man. It's dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria, you know, and we're just trying to get out of the house and get to church on time, just like anybody else. And but as a parent, I am, like, hardly perfect. Sometimes I miss opportunities to invest in my kids' lives, you know, because I'm tired. I think that's, like, I think for most parents, you know, it's all about fatigue sometimes. It's just all about managing your energy level as a parent, you know. And I would love to invest in my kids' life, but I'm just really tired. I know he wants to talk right now. And as my kids get older, like, as they got, you know, became teenagers and stuff, they didn't really want to talk to us until we were exhausted and wanted to go to bed, you know. And it's like, you know, they want to have that moment where they're finally ready to open up and talk to you. And you're, like, laying in bed in your underwear. You're like, "Come on, man, I'm in my underwear. Can't we talk about it in the morning?" You know, and so I miss those things. Sometimes I lose my cool. Sometimes I embarrass my kids by acting silly in front of their friends, which I think is really just a passive-aggressive way of getting back at them for all the times they embarrass me. But, you know, none of us are perfect parents, and none of us are perfect sons and daughters. You know, really, when you think about it, none of us are perfect. You know, one of the cool things is, like, Facebook has exploded onto every computer, every smartphone, and the parent-child craziness is shared online now for the world to see. Have you noticed that with, like, parents and their kids on Facebook? These are actual Facebook posts. Put this first one up here. This is an actual Facebook post. Alakazam. Okay, here we go. Thank you. It's the daughter says this. This is the post that a daughter made. "Nails done, eyebrows waxed. Makes me feel better, LOL. It's the little things that make me happy. Now to get my hair colored this week and I will be set. Feeling loved." in which the mom comments, "Did you get a job?" So the parent child. So yeah. Thank you, Lori. Okay. The son, and the next one, the son says, "Mock my words. I am going to look amazing for the summertime. Six-pack, great abs, and be stronger." The mom says, "Mark my words." The saying goes, "Mark my words." You don't want people to mock your words. That would be bad. So parents are there to come along and make sure that their grammar is good, their spelling is correct. The next one, the daughter says, "Maybe it's not always about trying to fix something broken. Maybe it's about starting over and creating something better." And the father says, "And that's why you have a younger brother." I love it. I love it because parents can get away with it, can't they? Yeah, I love being a parent now. Okay, the father selling son's truck. For sale, ungrateful 16-year-old losing his truck, 2002 with 160,000 miles. $4,000, make a decent offer while I'm still pissed and get a better deal. So, do any parents feel empowered now? Yeah. Daughter, "I didn't choose thug life. Thug life chose me." Father, "You can't be a thug and scared of the dark." Daughter, "Way to put me out there, Daddy. Thanks." Mother, "Or scared of taking a shower when no one else is home." I love this last one. Father, thinking he's using Google. "Where to buy chicken casserole supplies." Son, "Dad, this is Facebook, not Google. Try again." Father, "Where to buy chicken casserole supplies." Son, "Dad, no." Father, "Where to buy supplies for chicken casserole." Son, "WTF, are you serious?" Father, "Chicken casserole supply store." Son, "Fiesta Mart, 8130 Kirby Drive." So, I love that the whole parent-child dynamic now is like, extends like out there for the whole world to see. Oh, some of you guys may have identified with those posts a little too much. I'm curious, how many children here have identified with that post a little too much? Oh, really? Love it. Okay, Will. But the greatest news in the whole world, the greatest news in the whole world, the greatest news in all of humanity is that we are now God's sons and daughters. We are God's sons and daughters. He is the perfect parent. He is the perfect father. And as our father, he has incredible things for us. And he will never embarrass you on Facebook. I promise. Right? So I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about being sons and daughters of God. But first, real quick, let's pray. God, we love you so much and we thank you. We thank you for being the perfect father. We thank you, God, for the way that you love us. We thank you that you love us perfectly. Perfectly, God. There is nothing lacking in the way that you love us. And Lord, maybe we grew up in homes where our parents didn't love us perfectly. And God, we know that it's impossible for them to do so. And even as parents of children ourselves, it's impossible to love our children perfectly, even though we adore them. God, I pray that you would open our eyes today, let your word come alive in us, and Lord, that we would have a revelation of your incredible, incredible Father's heart and Father's love towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. Hey, let's do this. Let's do this. Linda had mentioned about the clipboard. Are you passing that clipboard around? All right, she's passing the clipboard around for Alpha. So if you're afraid that you might forget when we're done to go to the back and sign up, you can just grab that clipboard and sign up. So, all right, so let's start off. We're going to take a look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. And it is just an awesome scripture, and I hope you just grab this scripture today, that you get a hold of it, that you get it in your heart, okay, because it's so important. It says, "For you are all children of God." Everybody say, "Children of God." You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So as we put our faith in Jesus, as we say, okay, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, I'm trusting Him to be saved, I'm trusting Jesus, we become His children. We become God's children. It says, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. Or in other words, a new character. We live differently when we decide to follow Jesus, right? It says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. So in other words, what God is saying is this, when it comes to my children, there is no division along racial or gender or socioeconomic lines. Okay? We all get that? So it doesn't matter who you are in here. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter how much money you make, how much or how little. It doesn't matter what lines might sort of divide us socially. God says, you're all my children, and I love you all the same. And so spiritually speaking, there is no difference. I love that God cares about racial reconciliation under the cross, right? I love that God cares about socioeconomic reconciliation under the cross. That when we come to the cross, when we stand before the cross, there is no division, right? God's not going, okay, hey, let's just group the Hispanics over here, because I'm pretty sure He grouped them all in our neighborhood. So I love this neighborhood. It's so diverse. And so God says, hey, let's put everybody, you're all my children. I love that. You are all my children. I love you all so much. It says, for you are all one in Christ. You are all one in Christ. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. Is that okay? Just, Gary, help me understand this real quick. I love that line because God's going, all right, male, female, slave, free, doesn't matter. You're all one. You're all children of Abraham. Right? So, like, some of us in here, we could be going, hey, my last name is Neumeyer, I'm German. Right? I'm a German dude. All right? All right, my last name is Bazal, I'm a French guy. I'm a French dude, right? Okay? Or my last name is Boswell, I'm Scottish. Right? If it's not Scottish, it's crap. That's right. That's right. But really, God's saying, no, you're all under Abraham. So, like, if there was some sort of, like, almost like a national identity, we're probably really more Jewish than we are anything else because we're all one under Abraham. But that's just another thing altogether. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. But He says, you are heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Belongs to you, right? So, if you remember anything this morning, anything at all, if you remember anything this morning, remember this, I am His child and He is my Father. Would you guys just say that out loud? Say that. I am His child and He is my Father. And that's so, if you remember anything at all today, remember that. Every parent in this room knows what it's like to love a son and daughter. You know, I mean, there is no love like a love between a father or a mother and their child. There's something just so special about that. And, like, I used to think that my mom was nuts. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I did. I was like, she'd get upset when I would go out of town or when I moved away. And she'd, I just want to be near my son and all those things. And I think she's nuts. And then I had my own kids. And then it was like, yeah, I get it now. I get that. I used to be like, gross, Ma, leave me alone. Now I totally understand, you know. And I remember when my first son was born, And we took him home from the hospital, and they taught us how to wrap him up, you know, like a burrito. And they do. It's almost like, you know, you fold the blanket a certain way, and you put him in it. You kind of wrap him up so that he's, like, completely constricted, and he can't move, you know. And so we wrap him up like a burrito, and we would stick him in the bassinet next to the bed. And I had this just revelation where I just thought, I never knew I could love anybody like this. And I would sit there, and I would lean over into his bassinet and stick my ear up to his nose just to hear him breathe. You know what I'm saying? That little, you know, sleeping, and I'd smell his head, you know, and I listen to him breathe. You know, I didn't know I could love anybody like that before. And I just want to apologize in advance. If you have a baby here, I might smell their head. I might. I know I've smelled Zane's head, and I'm working my way up to Ally's. So I'm just waiting until Ryan's not looking. But... You know, I might smell your baby's head. I love that smell. You know, but like, we fall in love with our children. And we're like, I never knew I could love anybody like that. But we cherish our kids, you know. We defend our kids. We correct our kids because we love our kids, right? That's one of the hard parts of parenting. But because we love our kids, we correct our kids when they need correction, okay? But our kids mean the world to us. They mean everything to us. I remember when my oldest son started getting old enough to kind of go out and come home a little late, I'd freak out a little bit. You know, I'd freak out that he wasn't home. Where is he? What's going on? What's he doing? How come he's not home yet? And he better not wake me up when he does come home. So there is that sort of weird, you know, we want him to be safe and get home, but he better not wake me up. I love him. I hope he's safe, but I'm going to kill him if he wakes me up. So, you know, and so one of the realities of parenting that I've come to accept just is that, and it's sort of this strange thing, is we love our kids. One of the realities of it is that our kids will never fully understand how much we love them, right? And just like I just thought my mom was crazy, you know, until I had my own kids and then I understood, you know, our kids are kind of there too. You know, what are you so freaked out about? Chill out, you know, just dial back the love a little bit, you know. And our kids will never fully understand how much we love them, and they'll never love us back the way that we love them. You know, and the same is for God. We will never, ever, ever, ever understand the way that God loves us. Or how God loves us. And so if you imagine like the most perfect father in the world, imagine the most perfect father in the world, right? You are still just scratching the surface to understanding how God loves us. You're just barely scratching the surface. You barely know a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of how much God loves you when you imagine the most perfect father in the world, right? And so it's so important to understand that. Say it with me again. I'm his child and he is my father. I'm his child and he is my father. You know, that's something to be proud of. And, you know, it really is. And so the next thing is this. As our father, God doesn't pick favorites. How many here have brothers and sisters? How many of you have ever felt like your brother or sister was the favorite? Ever? Yeah, right? Oh, my goodness. I felt that way. I had a brother that could just get away with anything. Anything at all. Like, he could get away with anything. I couldn't get away with anything, you know. And so there is this sense that, you know, God maybe picks favorites. Maybe God loves that person more than I do. Or we look at externals, right? That person, or we say that if somebody makes more money than us, a lot of times what do we say? God's really blessed that person, right? Ever thought that? Oh, God's really blessed them. Look at all that they have, right? And so we have to understand that God doesn't pick favorites. And just because someone maybe makes more money than you, or somebody has more friends than you, or somebody has better behaved kids than you, whatever, that doesn't mean that God is picking favorites. God doesn't pick favorites. And so it doesn't matter if you're tall or short. Many days I wish I was taller. It doesn't matter if you're tall or short or black or white or red or yellow, right? They are precious in his sight. If you're a man or a woman, rich or poor, there are no favorites in God's eyes. You know, there are no favorites in God's eyes. That also means that God doesn't love the person who prays every day more than the person who struggles to make it to church. Have you ever felt that way sometime? I think God loves that person more. We may not verbalize that. We would never make that our Facebook status. God loves Bethany more. She prays all the time, right? I mean, you know, God doesn't love the person who prays every day more than the person who struggles to make it to church. And God, guess what? This might come as a shock to some of you. This might come as a real shock to some of you. But God doesn't love the socially conscious, organic food eating, recycling enthusiast, any more than the McDonald's eating, MMA watching foundry worker. I just say that. We live in this culture it's almost like there's becomes this greater divide between, you know, the people who are health conscious versus those who are not, or the people that, you know, are earth conscious versus those who are not. And sometimes there's a lot of, you know, I'll meet somebody who's in great physical shape and they eat only organic and they, you know, are very much charged with about social justice issues, and they're very judgmental to those who aren't. Anybody ever meet somebody like that? Anybody ever been that person? You know? Okay? Here's the thing. God doesn't love either or any better. God doesn't love you more because you recycle. I'm just saying. God doesn't love you any more because, you know, you eat organic. And God doesn't love me any less because I eat McDonald's. Because I don't. I can't stand that garbage. But anyway. I can't. You deserve a cigarette today. Jim Gaffigan fans, you know. But God doesn't pick favorites. He doesn't love one more because they have certain passions or because they're better at certain disciplines than others. Okay? God doesn't pick favorites. And so, do you really want to know who God's favorite is? Do you really want to know who God's favorite is? Take a selfie. All right? And just, you know what? Label it God's favorite. It's not a bad idea. Excuse me. You know? You are God's favorite. And you're God's favorite. And, you know, Isaac is God's favorite. And so is Dan. Dan's God's favorite. You need to get some new ink. God's favorite, you know? We're God's favorite. Look at the person next to you. Tell them, you're God's favorite. Yeah. Okay? You're God's favorite. God, okay? We have to understand that. We've got to get our mind out of the thinking that God picks favorites or that God loves one person more than he loves another because of their behavior. Here's the thing, guys. God is not reading over your spiritual resumes every night. I'm just saying. He's not, you know, when you go to bed, he's not, well, okay, all right, good references, praised most days, all right. Eats organic, that's a plus, okay, all right. Posted something about helping people with Irma. That's good. That's good. But never gave anything. Oop, we gotta, you know. Some, aren't we all crying to help that we need to help other people, but then we never do. But that's another message altogether. We love to shout to help, but then not help, don't we? And so, but here's the last thing. That's so important. First, God doesn't pick favorites. We're entitled to the promises of God. We're all entitled to the promises of God. Now, I know that, we all kind of cringe a little bit when we hear the word entitlement, don't we now? Kind of, does anybody else cringe when we hear the word entitlement? We're entitled to this. Right, we're entitled to that. It sounds like such an arrogant posture, doesn't it? I'm entitled to that. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to that, right? But in this case, we are entitled, and here's why we're entitled to the promise of God. We're entitled to the promises of God because Jesus paid for us to be adopted as God's sons and daughters. All right? We're entitled because it's already been paid for. And just like if I were to take my son down to the video game store, what's that place you like? Disc Replay. Just like if I were to take my son down to Disc Replay and plop down however many hundreds of dollars for a video game system, my son would be entitled then to that video game system, right? Okay? And if I paid for it, the guy behind the counter won't be going, hey, kid, I don't know if you can take that. I don't know if you're entitled to that. Of course he'd be entitled to it because it would have been paid for, okay? And so the blessings of God have been paid for. Our forgiveness has been paid for. Our sonship, our daughtership has been paid for. So that means that we are entitled to the promises of God. And that's so important that we understand that we don't come to God as beggars. We don't come to God as just wretches. We come to God as sons and daughters entitled to his promises because Jesus already paid for it. Not because we earned it, not because we got a great spiritual resume, not because we took 2 missions trips last year, which I encourage you, everybody, to take missions trips, but because Jesus paid for it. So when I die, okay, I will have a will that lists the things that my children will inherit from me. All right? A broken down car and a mortgage. And so congratulations, okay? So when I die, I will have a will that and in that will, the things that they inherit from me, as my sons, as my heirs, they will be entitled to those things, fully entitled to those things. And it does not make them arrogant. It does not make them prideful. It does not make them bad people to say, I'll take those things that I'm entitled to, does it? Because I left them. They're heirs of those things. And so just when we say, God, you've made some promises, and I'm entitled to those promises, that doesn't make us arrogant. It doesn't make us prideful. It just makes us his sons and daughters, saying, yes, yes, God, I'll take what you promised me. All right? And so God's never going to die, but we are his heirs to his promises. We are entitled to the promises, and we're entitled to them now, and we're entitled to them in the next life. Verse 29 tells us that we are heirs to God's promise to Abraham. So what did God promise to Abraham? Right? Because it says right there in Galatians 3, 29. It says that you are heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Well, what did God promise to Abraham? He said, I'll bless you, didn't he? He said, I'm going to bless you. All right? I'm going to give you spiritual blessings. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you healing, right? I'm going to bless you. So we're entitled to the blessings of God. Now, does that mean we're all entitled to $2 million mansions? I'll let you take that before God, okay? It means that we're entitled to the blessings of God. God also told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, right? That's pretty cool. So next time, like, you know, you see somebody and they're thinking about bless you, go just go, yeah, do it, because God said he'll bless you if you bless me. I'm not quite sure how we walk that one out, but I'm just excited that God's going to bless those who bless me. And God's going to bless those who bless you, okay? And then God said, you and your children will be a blessing to others. Isn't that good to know? You and your children will be a blessing to others. And then God says to us, I'll no longer hold your sins against you. I will no longer hold your sins against you. Isn't that an awesome blessing? Aren't you grateful for that? Because you don't seem real grateful. And aren't you grateful for that? That is so exciting, okay? And then he says, we'll spend eternity together. We will spend eternity together. That's another blessing of God. So God wants to bless us. We're entitled to those blessings, and we can thank him for those blessings, and we can walk in the promises of God. These are promises for us, not because we're lovable, right? Not because we're lovable, but because he loves us as sons and daughters. He loves us as sons and daughters. I am his child, and he is my father. And that is a good, good feeling, and that is a good, good identity to walk in. Right? So if you're wondering, who am I? What's my identity? What am I all about? You know, at the end of the day, you're a king's kid. At the end of the day, you're royalty. I'm royalty. You're royalty because we're king's kids. Isn't that a great thing to know? That we're not just kind of servants living in a shack behind the mansion, that we're actually king's kids. I am his child, and he is my father. And so this morning, what I want to do is we're gonna wrap up here. But here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you with something. I want to challenge you with something that you would begin to think and to speak and to act like this was all true. Because it's one thing to hear it in church, and doesn't it make you feel good, right? But it's another thing to kind of go home and then begin to think like a child of God and think like that were true, and to speak like that were true. Because isn't it easy to put yourself down, right? If you were serving someone on the royal court and they said something stupid, would you go, boy, you're a moron? Would you? You'd probably be afraid to, because you'd probably be afraid of losing your job, right? You know, if you were serving, the president, no, bad example. If you were second in command to your boss or your CEO, right? And they did something that maybe you didn't quite agree with, would you go, boy, you are an idiot? But don't we do that to ourselves, right? When we say something stupid, then we go, oh, I'm an idiot, right? Or don't we sometimes just kind of behave like we're not king's kids? And I just really want to challenge you to get that in your thoughts and to get that into your thought life and to get that even into your speech. Right? I'm a king's kid. And I might make mistakes, but you know what? I am madly loved. And it's okay. He loves me. And there's nothing that I can do that would make me less his favorite. And there's nothing that I can do to make him love me less. And so it's one thing to kind of give mental acknowledgement to the truth, but it's another thing for it to sink in deeply, so deeply that it changes our lives. Because if that really sank in deeply, if each one of us really lived out of that, that we are children of God, it would change our lives. And it would change the lives of the people around us. And so we have to get out of this punishing ourselves and judging ourselves and kind of judging others and really accept and walk in God's love for us. Have you ever loved somebody? Have you ever been in like a relationship with somebody and like they struggled to accept that you really loved them as they were? And you've kind of been there and you know how difficult that is? But then when they come around and they accept that they're loved and they realize this person's not going to run from me, this person's going to love me as I am, they begin to change and your relationship changes and the dynamics change. If we can get to that place with the Lord where we really, 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 really accept how loved we are, it changes our attitudes, it changes our thoughts, it changes our lives, it changes everything. And so if we could get to that place, it will change everything. And so let's just do this real quick. How do we want to do this? Wendy, why don't you come up here real quick? So like all throughout this series, you know, we're loved by God. We're friends of God. We're children of God. It all really just comes down to accepting the fact that we're massively loved. You know, that we are loved beyond what we can imagine. And when we accept that, it changes everything. And so what I want to do just really quick, we won't take a long time to do this, but I just want to pray for those today that just struggle to accept that, that just struggle for that to become real in their hearts. And let's do this. If that's you, if you struggle with kind of making that real, if you struggle with accepting that, maybe your eyes are way too much on your faults and not enough on how loved you are, and you kind of struggle with that and have a hard time internalizing that, why don't you just stand up real quick? And we're not going to make a big deal of this. We just want to pray for you really fast. We want to pray that God would help you to open your heart and accept that and to walk in that and to live in that reality that you are crazy loved. Okay? Let's go. Just you can stand with me. And we just want to pray for you. And Wendy's going to pray for you. Because this will change your life. Because here's the thing. You can lose your job and you can feel awful and you can feel like a nobody. But like, when you're an unemployed king's kid, it's a lot different than being an unemployed, you know, somebody who lives in a shack behind the mansion. When a relationship fails, you know what I'm saying? And there's this breakup, instead of feeling just awful, like a fractured person, you're like, I know I'm a whole person because I'm just so loved, right? And so if we just would understand this, it would change our lives. So I just want to pray for you, and Wendy's going to pray for you. And God, we just love you so much. And I pray right now that every person standing in this room would have the divine grace, God, to receive your incredible, massive, just crazy, relentless love right here and now, God. God, I pray that when it comes to the order of our thoughts, that our thinking would fall on being loved before it falls on the mistakes that we've made or our failures or our shortcomings. Right now, we just pray, Spirit of love, God, that your Spirit of love, that your Holy Spirit would just come and invade every person standing in this room right now. I think God just wants to say to someone here, he's just saying, hey, I see when you look in the mirror. And you see your shortcomings. I see it when you look in the mirror. And in your thoughts you say bad things about yourself. And God is just saying, I don't, that's not what I'm seeing. When I see you, my heart just swells up. When I see you, I just want to wrap my arms around you. When I see you, I just love you more and more and more. God, I pray that that would just sink in today.
And Lord, even the lies of for some that maybe were brought up in church and guys, this is me too, you know. You're taught that you have to do things the right way or God won't bless you, won't love you. That translates into love. And that's not true. That's a false belief. God, I just ask that you would drown that out in the name of Jesus and that you would replace it with your truth. And when we start to feel like we are failing you, or because maybe you're disappointed in us because we haven't spent enough time with you or we haven't done XYZ, God, that you would drown out those thoughts with your love. That you would just come and overcome our thoughts and our emotions, God, with your amazing, unrelenting love. And it's not that you love us unconditionally and you love us just where we are in our sin and all of our failures when you save us, but you continue to love us that way. Because we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. We're not going to get it all together. We're not going to have it all right. We're going to disobey you sometimes, and you still love us. So God, I ask that you would make that truth just a part of who we are. That the biggest thing about us would be that we are your sons and daughters, and we belong to you.
And I think the Holy Spirit would say to some of you today that you are not defined by your mistakes. You are not defined by your past. You're not defined by your chain of relationships. You're not defined by your job. You're not defined by anything external. And you're also not defined by your victories. Because if you believe that you are defined by your victories, then when you don't have victory and when you make mistakes, it's going to rock your definition of yourself. It's going to rock your identity. You are not defined by externals. You're not defined by your mistakes, and you're not defined by your victories. You are defined by God's love for you. You are defined by your sonship, by your daughtership. God, I pray that that would just be so real on people today. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what we're going to do is Wendy and